Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Monday, everybody. And once again, I say unto you, my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from, but all of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the Old King James Version of the Bible. And as I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I am thrilled because we are still looking at the study in the book of Ezekiel. You know that there are 48 chapters in the book of Ezekiel, and I have written 98 instructions. So listen, this study will expound upon the teachings of the prophet Ezekiel, who is considered by many theologians as the gloom and doom prophet. He scolded both Judah and Israel constantly because of their disobedience against the laws of God. Many of his prophecies have already been fulfilled. The ones that haven't are still yet looming against Israel this very day, more especially those pertaining to the end of time, as also revealed in the book of Revelations by John the Revelator, as sometimes he's called the Apostle St. John the Divine. Now, I highly suggest that you have your Bible sources open, your laptops, your Bible apps, your tablets, or even regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Another reminder, every 10 minutes or so, we will have a commercial break, if you will. I like to consider it that, which you may ask questions or comment or even inquire if you like. For our host has established a chat room that you can go into and we can have dialogue one with another. Now, before we get started, I want to personally take this time to thank those of you who have taken the time to give me feedback on the show. My precious brothers and sisters listening out there, the comments and the advice that you are giving me, I am using. So thank you so very much. Now, as the theme song for the show suggests, the question for the hour is, again, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? God said through King David, "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever." The promise is, and that's taken from Psalms 37, verse 18, the promise is that our inheritance, your inheritance, my inheritance, will be forever if we maintain our righteousness in God. God said again through King Solomon, "Whoso keepeth commandments shall fear no evil thing. A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. That's taken from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 5. The promise is that the commandments will keep you from evil, but you have to be wise and understand that there is time and judgment and chance involved. God said again through Isaiah the prophet this time, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. That's taken from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11 and 12. Now, the promise is that God's word will be indelible. Everything that he has said, it will be indelible. And that is going to be the case if we believe it. That's the only way we can achieve this. So again, the question again for this hour is, are you standing on God's promises? Now, before we continue, what I want to tell you, as I always do, it's a constant reminder, but I think that it is so critical to our learning process that before we start the lesson, we need to know that the Bible is written in code. That means in mysteries, in secrets, in parables, in prophecies, in proverbs, in paradoxes, in riddles, and in symbols. And the only way to break this code is through study and learning. And that is why we have come this evening together, to study and to learn. So, my precious brothers and sisters, let's get to the study. Turn your Bible sources with me to Ezekiel. And we're going to be looking at Ezekiel chapter 23. And we're going to be reading verses 36 through 39. Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 36 through 39. And what I want you to pay attention to as I read the text to you is this instruction. The instruction is, God acknowledges sacrilege. This is how the prophet Ezekiel scorned, if you will, or chastised Israel because of their disobedience and their against God's rules and regulations. This is what Ezekiel said. The Lord said, moreover unto me, son of man, wilt thou judge Aholah and Aholibah? Yea, declare unto them their abominations, that they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they bare unto me, to pass for them through the fire, to devour them. Moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day, and have profaned my Sabbaths. And when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus they have done in the midst of my house. So what Ezekiel is telling the tribes of Judah and of Israel, that they have committed sacrilege against God, and he will not hold it unaccountable for. Now, to give you an expanded understanding, we're going to amplify this by going to show you that it didn't just happen during Ezekiel's time, that it also was identified right in the beginning when God had brought Moses in to bring his people out of Egypt. We're going to go turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 32. We're going to look at verse 5 through 7. Exodus chapter 32, verse 5 through 7, and listen to what it was said. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed unto it, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now I see that we are at a break, and so let us take our first break, and then we'll return to the lesson.
As a man thinketh, so is he. The power of your mind can transform impossible to possible. This book says nothing is impossible to you. And if you really believe that, that will transform your life. That's a fact. The power of your mind can transform I can't to I will.
I love you. And I couldn't save her.
Sorrow into joy. Defeat into victory.
Sorry.
Stress into peace. Doubt into faith. David said, thy word have I hidden in my heart. Hidden in his heart means he memorized it. Do you read the Bible enough to have any of it memorized? Because when you get in a spiritual battle, you don't have time to listen to a tape series. Change your thoughts and you'll change your world. If you think you can, you will. If you think you're beaten, you are. If you think you will fail, you will fail. It's not what you're going through. It's what you're going to. God's word says nothing is impossible to those that believe. Say that with me. Nothing is impossible to those that believe. And when you start believing that simple verse, your life will never be the same. Give the Lord praise in the house.
The Bible says it is with the mind that we serve the Lord. It is with the mind that we serve the Lord. The mind is the battleground. It is the place where the greatest conflict is. There are more people in this room having trouble in their mind than there are people having trouble in their finances. The struggle is in your mind. This is why we have people who go to bed tired and wake up tired. Slept 8 hours and you wake up still tired. The reason you wake up tired is that you got sleep but you didn't get rest. Your mind has been in turmoil all night long. You've been wrestling in your sleep. Have you ever woke up and your bed was wet? The bed is all torn, just like you've been in a fight, because your mind has not rested. Your body went to sleep, but your mind is still caught up in a warfare. Your mind is the battleground. Pet somebody and tell them the enemy's after your mind. Out to worry you to death, out to stress you to death, out to break you down, out to make you quit, out to make you think that you can't get up, out to make you give up on your dreams. The warfare is in your mind. It's not in your checkbook. It's not in your savings account. It's not on your job. The fight that you've got to fight is in your mind. And if you whip it in your head, you can whip it in your checkbook. You can whip it on your job. You can whip it out of your children. But you gotta cry. Get out of your head.
You know what? The wall wasn't all that close and the room wasn't all that dark because God was there. God causes all things to work together for good. I knew he'd cause something good to come out of this. Did that stop the pain? No. But it made me assured of this. There's a limitation to it. And God sets a limitation to every trial, every heartache, every burden. We just have to respond the right way.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let us continue with this instruction. God acknowledges sacrilege, and we know what Ezekiel told Israel about it, and we know what Moses was told by God about it in Exodus. Now let's switch wheels. We're going to go to the New Testament. We're going to compare and agree with this and see how Paul tells us today. This is what Paul told the Galatians. Turn your Bible sources to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verse 1 through 5. And this is how Paul puts it. He said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only what I learned of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and the working and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And this is what Paul is telling the Galatians. It's a sacrilege to God if you think that the workings of the law today are going to receive or give you the salvation that you need. It is by faith. And we know that that is what is significant. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that we must be very careful, my precious brothers and sisters, with our vanity, meaning our worldliness, because it is sacrilege against God. You know that there can be vanity in the church. When the church engages in worldliness and it tries to compromise the workings of the Spirit by giving us things to do that are fleshly, that are worldly, to compete with the world, we got to be very careful, because that is sacrilegious against God. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. This is what, turn back with me, if you will, to Ezekiel, and we're going to be looking at Ezekiel chapter 24 this time, and we're going to be reading verse 2 through 6 and verse 14. Ezekiel chapter 24, and we're going to look at verse 2 through 6. And this is what I want you to keep in mind. This is what Ezekiel is prophesying to Israel. It is the parable of the boiling pot. The parable of the boiling pot. And this is how Ezekiel said it to Israel in chapter 24, verse 2 through 6. Son of man, God told Ezekiel, write thee the name of the day, even of this same day. The king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day, and utter a parable unto the rebellious house, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, set on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it. Gather the pieces thereof into it, every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder. Fill it with the choice bones. Take the choice of the flock, and burn also the bones under it, and make it boil well, and let them seethe the bones of it therein. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece. Let not no lot fall upon it. Now, that is the parable of the boiling of the pot. And what that is saying is that we today, well, I won't say we today. I'll leave it where Israel was. Israel was working in worldliness instead of godliness. And that was a sacrilege and disobedience against God. And so the parable was cited against them. But let's look at Genesis. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 56, verse 11 through 13. Genesis chapter 6. And it's verse 11 through 13. And listen to this, my precious brothers and sisters, because this is so significant. This is an amplification of the boiling of that pot. This is what happened in the time of Noah. This is what it says in verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. That is comparable to the boiling pot parable. God has said in the beginning that man was so corrupt and that he was going to destroy them. That's what the boiling of the pot does. It destroys. Okay, now let's go to our New Testament complement. Turn with me. We're going to compare and agree. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 3. Turn with me, if you will, your Bible sources to Matthew chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. And this is what the book of Matthew said, or this is what John the Baptist said concerning a comparable parable. John the Baptist said, and now also the axe is laid upon the roots of the tree. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That is comparable to the boiling pot that is going to skim off the scum through the purging by fire. Now I see we're at the second break. Let's take that break and then we'll get back to the lesson.
I want to share with you a powerful story about a snake and a saw. Before you question what a snake and a saw has to do with your life, it is about much more than a snake and a saw. It's about what happens to us when we react in anger. It's about what happens to us when we hold on to resentment and when we don't let go of negative emotions. It's about what can happen to us when we want negative things to happen to others. So the story is this. One night after closing time, a snake found its way inside a home improvement store. As the snake slithered around, it clipped itself on a handsaw and was lying on the ground. Thinking the saw was a threat, the snake instantly snapped around and bit the saw. Of course, this caused much more damage, with the snake cutting inside its mouth. Not understanding what was happening and thinking the saw was an enemy, the snake wrapped its long body around the saw, attempting to suffocate. Of course, the snake didn't do any damage to the saw. Instead, ended up being killed by the sharp blade of the saw. The snake ended up being killed by its own anger, by its own reaction to something it thought was out to get it. There's a powerful message here. Often we react in anger when we think others have hurt us, or when we assume that others are out to get us. We react when we don't need to. We hold on to resentment, and sometimes we hope the other gets hurt. But in doing so, we only end up hurting ourselves. The negative energy we carry around when we hold on to these resentments and negative feelings only makes us suffer. Never the person we might want to suffer. When we react in anger rather than with compassion, no one wins. When we snap back, we can't win. It is always better to ignore negativity. It's always better to let go of negative feelings toward others and rather focus on creating the best life we can for ourselves. If someone does us wrong, rather than react angrily, maybe we should try to understand where that person is coming from. Show some compassion. Maybe they are having a bad day. Maybe all of their days are bad. When we look at things from a new perspective, it is much easier to move. Leaving all negative energy behind, holding on does nothing good for our future. We must let go. We must move on before the anger consumes us and ruins us like a snake. Don't react. Instead, show compassion. Don't hold on. Instead, move on. And rather focus on creating the best life we can for ourselves.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're going to complete the instruction on the parable of the boiling pot. We already read what it identified by the prophet Ezekiel to Israel, that it was a purging process, that the pot is going to purify all of the scum, or it's going to get to the point where the scum is going to rise to the top and it will be thrown away and discarded. And we know in Genesis that we read how that amplified what Ezekiel told Israel, that even in the book of Genesis, God himself, he, because of man's disobedience, he cleared away through, you might say, the boiling of the pot. He cleared away the scum that man had created and had caused to become a part of his livelihood at that time. Now we're going to, we looked at Matthew and what Matthew said about it in Matthew chapter 3 or 10, verse 12. And now we're going to look and listen to what I'm trying to share with you. The significance of the instruction is that God will purify his creation with fire. That is the bottom line. And we know that that's what was brought out in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. So now let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go to back to Ezekiel chapter 24. We're going to look at verse 16 through 18, Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 16 through 18. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. Death is a sign. This is the instruction to keep in mind as I read Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 16 through 18. Death is a sign, and we know that that is a critical sign. And this is what Ezekiel told Israel. Son of man, this is what God said to Ezekiel. Behold, I take away from thee the desire of thy eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shall thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry. Make no mourning for the dead. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? Bind the tire of them, thy head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died, and I did not mourn at because of the commandment of God. And that was significance. Death is a sign, and God said that, which I'm going to add impetus to, because before I mention it, let's go to Genesis, and the book of Genesis is going to tell us exactly the criticality of that sign. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 17, this is what God said in the beginning. So it's not like man had not understood this before Ezekiel gave that parable to Israel. This is what God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That is the sign, my brothers and sisters. Amplify. Our death is a sign because we have eaten and are still eating of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Now let's go to the book of Revelations, chapter 2 And I want to give you more of a comparison and agreement of what the death sign means to us today. This is, again, critical. We're going to Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 through 20. And this is what the Spirit said to the church at Thyatira. Listen, my brothers and sisters, this is critical about that death sign. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and that the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Listen, my precious brothers and sisters, verse 23 says this, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And verse 29 gives us the conclusion of the thought. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So the sign of death, my brothers and sisters, is because of disobedience. And we know that the physical death is inherited because of the knowledge of good and evil, and the spiritual death also inherited. But we can repent of that through Jesus Christ and avoid that second death. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God will dispose of the disobedient with death, both the physical and spiritual. So that is what we need to know and what I'm trying to emphasize in this death sign. It's a sign of disobedience to God. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. Back to Ezekiel chapter 25. We're going to look at verse 1 through 4. Ezekiel chapter 25, verse 1 through 4. And we're going to, I want you to pay attention to this instruction is the instruction I want you to pay attention to as I read the text to you. Prophesy against the Ammonites. Okay, this is what Ezekiel told to do, and that's what he did. He prophesied against the Ammonites. And this is what chapter 25, verse 1 through 4 says. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against the Ammonites, and prophesy against them, and say unto the Ammonites, Hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because thou sayest, Ah, against my sanctuary, when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel, when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah, when they went into captivity, behold, therefore, I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession, and they shall set thy palaces in thee, and make thy dwellings in thee, and they shall eat thy fruit, and they shall drink thy milk. And verse 7 concludes, Before therefore I will stretch out my hand unto thee, and I will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathens, and I will cut thee off from the people, and I will cause thee to perish out of the countries. I will destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And that was the prophecy against the Ammonites. Now I see we're at another break. Let's take that break, and then we'll continue with the lesson.
A lot of people talk a good game, don't they? They say they're going to do this and that. But when push comes to shove, they disappear. When it's game time, they're nowhere to be seen. They say they're going to be the greatest ever, but their work ethic shows average effort. They say they're going to be rich or famous, but their habits are poor and ordinary. Talking is not enough. You must do. Talking is not enough. You must put in the work. You must develop the habit of following through with your word. When you say you're going to do something, you do it. It's called integrity. When you honor your word, you build pride for yourself and respect from others. When you don't, when you talk the talk and never walk, you lose pride and you lose respect. Repeat to yourself every day. If I say I'm going to do something, I do it. If I give my word, I do it. If I talk it, I will walk it. If I say I'm going to do something, I do it. If I give my word, I do it. If I talk it, I will walk it. When it gets hard, I gave my word. If something comes up, I gave my word. I will get it done. I don't even have to think twice. I get it done. I will get it done. Talkers talk. Walkers walk. Don't tell them what you're going to do. Show them what you've done. Let your results speak for you. Results say more than words ever will. Keep your word. Do the work. Get the results. Game time. This is my word. I've said it. Now I will do it.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're talking about prophecies against the Ammonites, and this is just an example. And what I want you to take into consideration is that prophecies can be against various things that are being done in our world. And you could say like abortion, you could say like adultery, you could say like murder. These are citations against God, and he has specific commandments against them. So the prophecy against the Ammonites was against the people that was, of course, attacking Israel. Now, let's go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 18 through 20, and I'm just going to amplify this to show that these prophecies are against more than just the prophecy is against people in general, but specifically in this instance, Ezekiel was talking about the Ammonites through God. And this is what the book of Exodus tells us earlier. It says, Exodus chapter 3, verse 18 through 20, it says, "And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, and thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has made with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Israel will not let you go." In fact, I'm thinking that, yes, this is Exodus chapter 3, and verse 18 says, "And I am sure that the king of Israel or Egypt will not let you go, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all the wonders which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let the people go." So that is telling us that God is causing her, and that the prophecy, if you will, is that he will cause Pharaoh not to let the people go until his works have been completed. Now we're going to go to the book of Revelations, and we're going to compare and agree and see in Revelations chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, how it should be comparing and agreeing with this prophecy and this commandment. Revelations chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his archangels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so, again, this prophecy is similar, not exact, but that's not the reason for the comparison, is to show us that there is going to be, against God's enemies, certain prophecies that are going to be unleashed. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God will wage war against all disobedience. That is the sum total of what this particular prophecy against the Ammonites meant, as I'm explaining it, that God will take, you might say, many battles to win the war, but the overall war is going to be won by God. And so that's what I want you to get from this particular instruction, that this particular instance was against Michael the archangel, and that fought against the devil and kicked him out. Now we're going to go to the next instruction, and we're going to look at another prophecy that is similar, and this is because we're following the book of Ezekiel, and through the life of Ezekiel, he prophesied against not only Israel and Judah, but against a lot of the peoples and a lot of the things that caused them to go into captivity. And this particular instruction is going to be the prophecy against Moab, and it's taken in Ezekiel chapter 25, verse 8 through 11. Ezekiel chapter 25, verse 8 through 11. And this is what Israel told, or Ezekiel told Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Moab and Seir did say, behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the heathens. Therefore, behold, I will open up the side of Moab from the cities, from his cities which are on the frontier, and the glory of his country, and unto the men of the east with the Ammonites, and will give them in possession, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgment even upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord thy God. So, again, this is a prophecy against the Moabites. And this is how I'm amplifying or showing an amplification of this. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 20. And this is what verse 1 says in Deuteronomy chapter 20 to show that this is not the first time this has occurred. This is what God said. When thou goest out to battle against thy enemy and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And verse 17 and verse 18 completes the thought, and it says, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hevites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto the gods. So should ye sin against the Lord your God. So that's telling us that these particular people, just like what Ezekiel prophesied against Moab, in the beginning, God told Israel to go against the Hevites, Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hevites, and the Jebusites to take over the land of Israel. So that was the comparison that I was trying to, or that was the amplification I was making with this prophecy. Now we're going to go to Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to see how the comparison and the agreement of the New Testament does give us an understanding of the same. It's Matthew chapter 10. Turn your Bible sources with me to Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 32 through 38, and this is what it says. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. What I'm trying to say, my precious brothers and sisters, that is where we're held in accountable today. It is against all that is not Jesus Christ. And that is a major prophecy. Jesus says, if you deny him before man, he will deny you before the Father, which is in heaven. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. That demands, God demands total allegiance to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is what I'm trying to share with you in this particular instruction. Now I see we're at the final break for this evening. Let's take that break, and then we'll conclude and complete the lesson.
A wise person once said, "The tragedy of life is not death, but what we let die inside of us while we're still alive." We think we're the victims, but actually we should be the suspects, because it seems we've killed more dreams than rejection. We've given our ambitions a lifelong sentence. It's trapped deep inside of us. It makes no sense. It's been locked for so long, we've even forgotten its name. Everything we do today feels like it's all the same. Our dream is like a prisoner trapped within us, a vacant listener, lacking all vision. Until someone comes and says, "You don't see your own potential." It's like we all need our own intervention, a moment with a mentor, a coach, or a guide, the type that sparks a light deep inside our minds. And then they ask us, "What's your passion?" We shrug it off and say, "That stuff doesn't happen." And then they push us a little further, probe us to think deeper. They're always focused on helping us find the hope inside of ourselves. Let me ask you, would you let someone who had incredible potential die right next to you? You would never do that. So why do we let them die right inside of us? That's why the missing link is a coach. A coach is someone who tells you what you don't want to hear and has you see what you don't want to see so you can be who you have always known you can be. Some of us get given people, some of us get given lessons, but all of us get given moments to change the trajectory of our lives. We can't imagine Kobe Bryant without Phil Jackson. We can't imagine Serena Williams without Patrick Mouratoglou. We can't imagine Tom Brady without Alex Guerrero. It's not about what we take, it's about what we leave behind. Maya Angelou said, "People will forget what you said, they'll forget what you did, but they'll never forget how you made them feel." Picasso said that the meaning of life is to find your gift, and the purpose of life is to give it away. Coaches can be found in books. Mentors can be found in schools. Guides will be found throughout life. We don't have to be in the same room to understand their point of view. We don't have to know them for them to show you the way. We just have to have the burning desire to learn. Behind every great person is a coach that we may not even know, a name that we may not recognize, a face that we may never see. A lot of people have gone further than they thought because someone else thought that they could.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we are now looking at the instruction, another prophecy against Edom. Now, remember, we're taking all of these lessons from Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, and we're going chapter by chapter. So in these lessons, we're going to sound kind of repetitive because we're going to take what the instruction I see in this particular chapter and use that and talk about it. And so this particular chapter is chapter 25, we're going to take another instruction from chapter 25. It is Ezekiel chapter 25. We're going to look at verse 12 through 14, and what we're going to be, or I want you to keep in mind that this is the prophecy against Edom. And this is what Ezekiel said to Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and had greatly offended and revenged himself upon them, therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand upon Edom and will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. Now, what I just read, again, is similar to the previous two instructions, but I'm taking them chapter by chapter, and I'm getting what I think that is significant to understand. And what I'm trying to share with you is the fact that God has identified, like I said earlier, prophecies against murder, against adultery, against stealing. You could take the Ten Commandments and you can see each one could be used as a prophecy against those particular disobediences against God. And what he has cited his prophets to say at a time in the history of man to punish them because of it. Now, just to add impetus to this prophecy against Edom, we're going to go to the prophet Nahum. And Nahum, in chapter 3 of the prophet's book, Nahum chapter 3, that is what I'm looking at. And then it's going to give us an amplification of what just was read. And it's turn with me, if you will, your Bible sources to Nahum. And we're going to look at Nahum chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 4 through 7. Nahum chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. And this is what the prophet said. Because of the multitude of whoredom of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcraft, behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirt upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee, and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gainsaying stock. And it shall come to pass that they that look upon thee shall flee from thee, and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comfort for thee? And that is identifying the nation of Nineveh. If you recall, at one time God sent Jonah to Nineveh to make sure that the people were aware that they should come to a saving grace of God and turn from their wicked ways. But we can see in this instance, Nahum has said that Nineveh was going to be destroyed. And the story is, if you read theological history, that Assyria is the capital of Assyria was Nineveh, and that's where the Assyrians came through and dispatched the nation of Israel, and God punished them because of that. And that's prophecy again. That's just expounding upon the prophecy against Edom. Now let's go to the book of Revelations, and we're going to Revelations chapter 18. And I'm going to share with you in verse 2 about what today we are should be concerned with as far as a prophecy against what is disobedient against to God. 18 verse 2 says, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hole of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And verse 20, it continues and says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And verse 21 completes the thought, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shalt thou great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And so that is today the most significant prophecy of them all, because I consider in the book of Revelations that Babylon is the world. And that's my personal understanding from that scripture. And so this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, my precious brothers and sisters, that God will avenge and reward every one of us according to our works. Now, that should be the overall prophecy of disobeying God. The prophecy against man is disobedience against God. And that's what I want you to get from this final instruction. Now, before we close out this evening, I just want to reiterate what we have gone through today. We have gone through the instructions that identifies prophecies against Israel's enemies and prophecies against God in general. That is what we have gone through in this particular lesson, and how God recompensed each one. And then we know that each instruction was self-explanatory, even though it was the same. We knew that it was prophecy against Edom, prophecy against Moab, prophecy against the Ammonites. We knew about the death being a sign. That was, you could say, the death prophecy. And then there was a parable of the boiling pot, which we could consider also a prophecy. And that is what we took the instructions, and we talked about God acknowledges sacrilege. And again, the parable of the boiling pot, and what I mentioned to you, the death as a sign, and the prophecies against the Amorites, and the prophecies against the Moabites, and the prophecies against Edom. So that was the lesson for this evening. And before we close out, I would like to tell you that the host and I would like to thank you and bless you for your participation and your encouragement tonight. Good night.
Thank you for joining us for basic instructions before leaving Earth. I hope you were blessed by our program. Please join us every Monday night at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for basic instructions before leaving Earth.